As we're worshiping this morning, the first thing that God began, as the presence of God began, as Tash was leading us in worship, was that God just began to say to my heart that I'm going to release compassion upon his church. And as I said that in my heart, suddenly we sang, "And the compassion of God is going to be whatever." And then I was reminded of the song that Kevin Prosh interprets out of Joel. It says, "Who ever heard of an army of God that conquered the earth by weeping, wailing, and mourning?" And I believe that God is going to release upon his church compassion like nothing before. Because compassion demands a response to the situation around us. And so this morning, last week I talked about God's call for a church to be restored, and the church will be then restorers. This morning I'm going to talk about the call upon the church to activate and be active in the ministry of Christ. You may be asking me, well, what does that mean? What are we going to do? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask if we could just put up that little slide and maybe turn the lights down. And as that's beginning to come up, about 2 years ago, we were asked by the college over here to whether they could do an installation on the gates of Core. And we were slightly reluctant to start with, but then we just discussed with them that we would like to use this as a means by which to communicate what God was saying to us as a church. And if you look at the words there, rebuild, restore, revive. And these words are the punchline of Isaiah 61. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then it goes on to say, what is it upon me to do? We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first four says this: they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So that word of Jesus' ministry is through God's people, and God's people are called to rebuild, restore, renew, and revive. And so if we turn the lights on, we'll go back to that in a minute. And so last week I spoke about God's reality, God's vision for the city. And God's vision for the city was to be that of restoration. The kids know all about it, don't they? Interesting, as we were worshipping, I had a picture of a child leading a lion into the room. And I believe that God is going to be releasing what he does, firstly through the children, and then he's going to lead us through them. And did you see this morning? We were led into God's presence, what, by the children? And then we were released into his presence. Aren't we? There's a freedom right here tonight, this morning, isn't there? That wasn't there without the children. And so what I'm trying to do is summarize what God has said to me, because I think there's some things God wants to do this morning. But the first thing, I'm briefly trying to sum up a little bit about what I spoke about last week. It says in Jeremiah, "They'll be taken to Babylon," this is the people, "they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I'll bring them back and restore them to this place." And so God's people have been captured by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem and the center of worship had been razed to the ground. They were in 70 years in captivity. And the word of the Lord came to God's people through the prophet. Zechariah said this. He said, "Tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you." In this restoration relationship, God was going to forgive his people, restore his people, and bring his plan for the city into place. He says this: "I will return on the basis of people's repentance, and dwell in Jerusalem, then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. The mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. So God's vision for the city was he's going to take a people who had been captured by the Babylonians, restore them again into Jerusalem. He was again going to dwell in Jerusalem and return to Zion. Jerusalem, it says this, the city will be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. So in God's restoration of his name within the city would restore its reputation as a place of truth. And so what does God's presence, what does God's restoration of his presence do? Well, it changes the climate of the city. It says this. This is what the Lord says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. See, God's restoration, when God's presence returns to a city, families will operate as God intended. The old will be respected, and the young will be cared for. When the old are looked after and the young are cared for, there's a healthy in-between. Because community is acting as they should, honouring the old, caring for the young. So how will this restoration happen? Well, the first thing God says, repentance. Return to me and I will return to you. But the second way will be the establishment of true worship within the city. And as I was studying this, the Lord began to speak to me about the women of the well. And God began to speak to me that it is true worship that restores community. In the story of the women at the well in John 4, Jesus relocates worship from a mountain or from a city to a response of the heart. I'm going to use this as a snapshot of what Jesus is saying in John 4 with the woman at the well. And I'm going to use this to look at how God establishes his restoration through spirit and through truth. In the story of the woman at the well, Jesus is sitting by a well. The Samaritan lady is there. And Jesus crosses over sort of boundary lines of society by asking the woman for a drink. And she's quite shocked by this this person asking her for a drink, because Jews and Samaritans do not associate with each other. But Jesus' answer to her in her shock and disbelief was this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then Jesus goes on to say, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And you see, in this instant, Jesus revealed to her that he was the author of living water. His living water that welled up to eternal life could restore, revive her life and the community in which she came from. Jesus saw the situation in her life. He says to her, go and get your husband. And she goes, I haven't got a husband. And Jesus goes, that is true what you say. In fact, you have five husbands. So Jesus in that encounter saw that her struggle was with broken relationship. God saw the situation in which he wanted to bring us living water, but he highlighted the issue in order for the woman to repent and for her to be restored. In that encounter with Jesus, he points to her the source of living water. How does he do that? Well, he teaches her about worship. He says this: "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." And so Jesus teaches her about worship and points to her the source of living water. Then what does he do? He reveals to her who he is. The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he. It's an amazing thing to have happened, mustn't it? Suddenly the one they heard echoing around the community, the coming of the Messiah, was suddenly standing before her. So what was their response to Jesus? It says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more believers came. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that the man really is the Savior of the world." And so in this encounter with Jesus, Jesus saw her situation, he saw her brokenness, he gave her a means by which she could be restored, one by having a relationship restored with God, but also her relationship restored with her community. And in this, she testifies to Jesus, bringing many in her community to know Jesus, and showing us that out of our encounter with Jesus, that restoration can become a reality. But this is the key, and I believe this is the key to restoration in the church and in the community. It says, "Yes, a time is coming, and it's now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of the worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." So the work of restoration is through the Holy Spirit and through truth. It's not by our power or by our might, but by God's Spirit. In Exodus 33, Moses asked God, "Who will you send with me?" And this is what God says. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you'll send. You said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us out of here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other peoples on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." For the first thing was this. His question was this: who will you send with me? And then God sends his presence. Why does he send his presence? Because he wants to make his people distinct. Then he wants to reveal to his people first his nature and character. Then through his people, he wants to reveal to the world his nature and character. He says this, and the Lord says, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So God's presence went with Moses. It made him distinct because of God's presence. He revealed his nature and character, and then God's presence was with Moses to bless his people and to the community in which he was sent out. So firstly, the work of the Spirit is initiated. The work of God is initiated by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit of the Lord is upon firstly Jesus and then upon his people. In Isaiah 61, Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. What for? For the ministry of the kingdom of God. The anointing upon Jesus was a ministry of restoration. The ministry was enacted because the Spirit is upon Jesus. Without the Spirit, the anointing was not there and the restoration could not happen. But the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to anoint him to preach good news to the poor, which is changing their circumstances from bad news to good news. He sent him to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness from the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The work of the Holy Spirit was to reckon, to enable people to find restoration, one, through Jesus Christ, and secondly, through the ministry of Jesus Christ. It says in John 16, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? And I'll flick through to there. It says the work of the Holy Spirit is this. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in him. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But where he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and make it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus, firstly, it reveals who Jesus is. It leads people to repentance. It guides us into all truth and reveals Jesus and his glory. You see, most people don't realize they need God. So many people do not realize they need Jesus. But it's not until God's presence reveals to us our condition and then points to us of our salvation that we reach out to God's extended hand to us. Then it goes on to say this, that it goes on to say, they will be called oaks of righteousness, of a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So the outwork of Jesus' ministry is that he wants to establish oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord to display his splendor. Who does he want to display his splendor through? Through oaks of righteousness. It's oaks of righteousness. We're all here to display the glory of the Lord and God's splendor. This is highlighted in Jeremiah when he says this, they will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so they will always fear me for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them and I will inspire them to fear me so they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will surely plant them in the land with all my heart and all my soul. So God wants to establish a people with singleness of heart and action, a people that fear God. He wants to remind us of his everlasting covenant. He wants to bless his people. He wants to inspire his people. And he wants to rejoice in doing good for them. He wants to surely plant them in the land. What to do to display his splendor. So what is the, why does he want to display his splendor? Because he wants us to rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places devastated, renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. What God is calling people to do is to, they will rebuild, they will restore, they will renew. It's not a passive, just spirit thing. It's God present with God's people upon the earth. I'll explain a little bit about that. So the first thing we looked at was God. God's restoration is through the Spirit and truth. God initiates through his Holy Spirit, but then God works through his word to bring to bear what I'm going to speak about now. So the second thing is, it is a work of the word. God displayed what God is like through flesh and blood. The ministry is born out of the Spirit, but is implemented through flesh and blood. In the word, it says in the Message version, the word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. It moved from the Spirit's anointing into tangible flesh and blood. That's why Jesus came. He was God, became man, incarnation, the word means, to show us what God was like, to live with us, to show us what God is like, to minister God's kingdom, to show us what God is like. So what does the word become flesh and blood mean? Well, the word moved from a page into a person. The word became living and active. And then Jesus called the body of Christ, you and me, God's community, to be active in Jesus' ministry, to call together for a common purpose to make Jesus known upon the earth. The word is activated, demonstrated, incarnated through God's people. It's a good line, isn't it? God's word is activated, demonstrated, incarnated through God's people. God's presence is made present through his people. God's word is made real through his people. The Lord plants his people to display his splendor. The anointing upon God's people is not passive, rather is active. It creates a climate for the possibility of change. But rebuilding requires God's people to rebuild, restore, renew. Yes, the anointing's upon God's people, but God's people have got to be God present where the hurting are, where the broken are, where the disillusioned are, where those are crying out. And this morning, when I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking, how many people are waking up in the community saying, please, Lord, take my, so please just take my life, please something. I'm absolutely lost. And we're going to have a couple of testimonies in a minute about God being present in the community. And I'm going to kind of wrap this up quickly. So rebuilding, when the prophet called the nation back, rebuilding required the people of God to repent. And God's been challenging me over this week about this, about that we've got to be a people who've got to continually repent before God of our sin. Secondly, rebuilding requires that we know that we're forgiven, but that we also forgive. The restored has to be the restorer. We can't just be restored by God and not restore each other. And so the community of God has got to be quick to forgive each other and quick to receive forgiveness from God. Thirdly, the anointing is what is for the work that is ahead, but it's a response of the heart that God is looking for, because those who are forgiven much love much. This is what the Lord said to me this morning. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I believe that God wants to release his ministry upon the church. His ministry upon the church requires people to participate in what God is doing, but also he requires people to finance what God is doing. And we're going to continue to go back to the tithe, because we can't do what God does upon the earth unless we pay for it. God provides, but God provides jobs. See, God became flesh and blood. Why? So we could live in society. Pay tax to Caesar, but pay God to God. And see, we have a church, we've got to start loosening these up a bit. Otherwise, you can't do what God is doing upon the earth. I had a dream a few years ago, not like Martin Luther King, but if slightly differently, not like Obama. He seems to be having lots of dreams at the moment, doesn't he? But in this dream, I saw, I knew it was Jesus, and he's within this big bubble. And the bubble was, every time Jesus was trying to push out, this bubble pushed him back. And I began to hear his cry and his compassion and this roar for the community that had been prevented from reaching out to. And I felt that in some situations, The church had been holding back the goodness of God, and we couldn't get out there. Things have been put in the way. Obstacles have been put in the way. And then what did I hear? I heard the roar of a lion. And the lion came in with this big thing, and he ripped down these obstacles. And suddenly, I began to hear Jesus' ministry was going to be released for the broken, the poor, and the hurting. And I was reminded out of this verse out of Isaiah, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who cannot but prophesy? And then I saw a picture of Jesus upon the cross. I heard him roaring to those who did not know him. I saw him roaring out to the communities, the broken. He's roaring, it's like a roar, like a lion. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I just heard him cry and pour out, because his heart was for the lost. His heart was for the broken. And there's nothing that could stop him getting out there, because people were broken. People need to know Jesus' love. People need to know that God cares about them. People need to know of his heart for the lost. We've got the good news. And it's a compassion that motivates us to do something. It's a compassion that makes a decision between what we buy for ourselves and what we invest in God's kingdom. And so what do we want to be as a church, as we're going to testify of this through some testimonies in this? So we want to be God's presence in the community. We want to be a place of worship, because we've got to honor Jesus for who he is. He's amazing. He's incredible. He died for us. But we also want to be a resource to the broken, the poor, the hurting, to provide not only the good news of Jesus Christ and the power to change lives, which provides transformation and transform people, transform community, but we want to put a plan in place which helps people in practical ways to fulfill their God-given potential. And so as a church, we want to expand this space in order that we can minister to the lost. And that's why we're going to be talking about in the near future, actually about the building, and begin to bring that into the arena of what we're doing in this church. We'll take you a bit more from where we're at the moment. But the first thing we've got to do is get our house in order. And that means we need to make sure the ties are in the barn, so that we can do the ministries, that we're not wondering where the next buck's coming, because it's far too serious, this. And then secondly, what we want to do is we want to take that building over there in order to be God's presence within the community, to provide a place in which we can help people fulfill their God-given potential through practical ways. We want childcare facilities for mums. We want them to have an opportunity to come together from the flats, from anywhere in the community, just to be mums, chatting together, to be together. We want to put on parenting courses to help them bring up their children with good standards and good ways. We want to continue to develop homework clubs so that kids who have had an unfortunate start in life can be educated and fulfill their potential in Christ. We want to open the kitchen up the back here. We want to create an area for coffee mornings so we can bring the young and the old into the church. That we can value the old, we can get to know the old, we can bless the old. We want to run what we're going to do during the weeks, the life courses during the day, so we can disciple people. We want to work with those who are struggling with addictions, with debt. We want to have prayer rooms so people can pray and be ministered to. We want space for children to meet. We want offices so we can minister the ministries that God is raising up in this church. We want teaching rooms so we can teach and build people up in this church. Can you see that this is God's heart? Can you see this is what God is calling us to do? Can you see that this is what Jesus wants to do upon the earth? Can you see this is what Jesus wants to do in Core Church? And it requires us to worship the Lord with all our hearts. It requires us to participate in what God is doing upon the earth. It requires us to provide the resources in order for us to facilitate the ministry of Jesus. Can you see why this is God's heart? And so I'm going to invite Rob, I'm going to invite Paddy first. He's going to share a couple of stories about God being present, God's presence. God's presence comes to God's people, but that we become God present within the community. Why? Because we are the tangible reality through Jesus Christ of who he is. And that's why we pray for people, that's why we do all sorts of things. So Paddy's going to share with us, and then Rob's going to tell us about the life course in a minute, which is something about bringing people who do not know Jesus into a situation where they can begin to look at the questions of life. And so then after that, we're going to have an opportunity just to invite the Lord to come and help us in this.
Wow. I'm really excited about what God is doing and what God is going to do in this community. And it just really excites me when I hear John speak like that. And when I feel the compassion, and I feel God's compassion in this place. It's just so exciting because compassion moves us. You know, you might see me up here on a Sunday and I'm jumping around. I'm actually a very normal person. There's nothing extraordinary about me at all. I don't mind making a fool of myself. That's probably the only difference. What I do during the week is I go around this community and I bring out sheets of paper. Sheets of paper to the kids in this community. They're very simple. They're, you know, a little puzzle. There's a scripture on it, keep away from sin. That was this week's one. Okay? There's one for the younger club. There's one for the older club. And all I do is I go around this community and I knock on doors and I say hello to people. I say, how you doing? How's little Johnny getting on? How are you? How are you getting on? And I've been doing it for 8 years. And it's just been amazing, especially recently what God has been doing through that. And I'm not the only one who does it. There's at least 4 or 5 other people who do it. But you know what? I want to make an impact in this community. I want God to be allowed to push through that bubble and make an impact in this community. But it takes more than me and 4 other people walking around this community, knocking on doors saying, how's little Johnny? Here's a sheet for him to color in for Saturday's club. And last week, I knocked on a woman's door. She's an amazing, beautiful woman. She's a real soft spirit about her. She's a real gentle spirit. And I won't tell you her name, but I've known this woman for years, and I've seen her go in and out of hospital again and again and again. She's had ulcers. She's had problems, health problems, and you know, every other time I see her, she's having health problems. And it breaks my heart when I see this amazing woman with such a soft spirit, and I just see that she's had her issues with drugs in the past, but she's a really soft, beautiful person, and she has 3 kids, and those 3 kids are amazing, soft kids. And I got to say to her on Wednesday night when I went to see her, I said, you know what? I said, you're an amazing person. I said, your 3 kids, I see so many kids in this community, and they're really hard. They grow up too quick, and they've hard spirit. I said, but your 3 kids, they've got your spirit of gentleness and softness. And I got to encourage her in that. And I got to pray for her. I asked her, could I pray for her? And I said, can I put my hand on your shoulder and pray for you? And I just got to say, you know what? God is not far away. God is so close. And he loves you. And you're a beautiful child of God. And I prayed that God's spirit would fill her. And I prayed that God would show her who she really was and show her the potential that's inside her, and that he would show her that she's here for a reason. And do you know what? While I was praying for her, she said, I feel something inside. She said, I feel this, I feel God. I feel God inside me while you're praying for me. And do you know what? That is the most amazing thing. That we can go out into the community and we can pray for people. And God moves. God moves. God transforms. God changes people as we reach out and we just be God present in the community. Another woman, I was visiting down the hill in Oliver Bond 2 weeks ago, and this little boy called, I won't tell you his name, he walked up the hill as I was leaving the flats, and he said to me, Paddy, you know if somebody has a problem with alcohol? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, where would they go? Where would they go? And I said, I don't know, but I'll find out. And I asked a few people in this church, and they told me where they'd go, and there's a place down in Athy called Quinmurra, and it's an amazing place, and I read their ethos, and they talk about waking up the person, waking up the spirit inside the person, so God can release them into their full potential. And this little boy said to me, as I walked away from him, he says, you know, my mom has a problem with alcohol. And I said, well, look, Sean, I'll find out, and I'll get back to you. And I called down to his flat, and I talked to his, actually, sorry, last Wednesday night, while we were doing the youth club here, his aunt, this little boy's aunt and him, came up. And she said, it's most unusual for this boy to speak about his mum. He said, he doesn't do it, you know. And she said, but he's obviously shared something that is tearing him up inside, and he's crying out for help, and can you help us? And I said, I will find out. And there, 2 days ago, 3 days ago, I found out some information about this place, Quinmurra, and I brought it down to this this boy's aunt, and I gave it to her, and I said, look, that's the number, that's the information. I said, they're good people, they won't judge her. I said, they'll just take her in. There's a 3-month course, she can get restored. And this woman came up to the church yesterday after kids club, and she was broken. She cried most of the time I was talking to her. She is just this broken woman. She was shaking while I was talking to her, and she said, I know I have problems. She said, I need help. And she said, and she talked to me about her husband and how he'd beaten her over the years. And she talked to me about her son and how her son had punched her in the face. She talked to me about how she'd tried to do good, and she'd bought her son DVDs and he'd smashed them up in her face. And she was just this broken woman. But I said, look, this is the information. Will you ring them and make that first step? And she did. She went into the kitchen and she rang the number and she asked for help. And unfortunately, they don't have a bed right now. But they said to her, look, will you ring every morning? And as soon as a bed comes up, we will get you down here. And we'll help you in restoring, getting restored and revived. And that's what God's doing. And anybody can go around this community with a sheet. Anybody, any one of you can do it. And I'm going to be having an information evening about Kids Club this Thursday coming. And it's going to be at 8 o'clock this Thursday. I'm going to give a short presentation. I'm going to show you a DVD of the work we do. And I'm going to ask you maybe to get involved in visiting in this community. And if you can, coming along the odd Saturday to the club. So.
And you see, the compassion is going to keep on coming. This is the beginning of it. So, Rob, do you want to share with us now about the life course and about bringing people into?
I'm teared up. I'll try not to cry. But the chances are, I probably will, because this isn't rhetoric that we hear or persuasive speech. It's rather God's heart moving amongst us as a people. And I want to share for 2 or 3 minutes and then just let God flow through us as a people and make us into his hands and his feet. We live in a society today that has been ripped apart by Satan trying to steal lives away. And that's not a PC thing to say, but it's true. Satan has come to steal and sift and take away. And the world out there is searching, perhaps like never before. And we hear echoes of that in the media. All of you read newspapers, all of you look on the television, hear the radio, and you hear people searching, looking for questions. What does life mean? Where can I find true life? Where can I find abundant life? What does it mean for me to be born? And I want to put this quote up from a famous columnist, probably the most famous columnist of all time. All of you have read him. His name is Bernard Lavin. And he said this not too long ago. He put up this quote in the British Times. It was in the Irish Times. And this is what it says. I have to know why I was born. Because, of course, I am unable to believe that it was an accident. And if it wasn't one, it must have been a meaning. Countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessing as happy families and yet lead lives of quiet and at times noisy desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them and that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff in with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, their lives ache. That's a non-Christian. Searching. And we have the great commandment to go and tell people what life is all about. And because of that, we are putting on this course. Paddy's talked about what he does, but it's very important as leaders we provide systems whereby you guys can plug in and bring your friends along. And we're going to run this life course. We're going to go into a time of prayer now, but I just want to do an exercise with you. Would you put your hands up if someone shared the gospel with you that helped you come to know Jesus Christ? If someone shared the gospel with you, put your hand up. There's more of you. Look around you. Nearly everyone here has had someone share the gospel with them. That is the medium by which we come to faith, through people. Hands up all those of you who have non-Christian friends that you want to know Jesus. Look around you. Look around you. There's so many. Now close your eyes. Close your eyes, all of you, please. Jesus, I pray you'll put on the hearts of these people the people or the persons that you want to bring to this life course. God's going to reveal them to you now. As God has revealed a person to you, put your hand in the air. Thank you, Lord. Now, all of us have our eyes closed, but so many hands went up. And I just want to finish and say, let's be bold and let's ask these people. Because I will promise you with this life course, it's a 5-session course. It's a safe place where people can ask questions. There's going to be excellent teaching. There's going to be food. There's going to be conversation. There's going to be discussion. An excellent team has been put in place. It starts on the 22nd of October for 5 sessions with a day away on the 15th of November. We will look at the questions of life with these people respectfully. It's different to Alpha because you can start from a total non-Christian background. You start with questions about life. And my prayer is that we will see people that are crying out for food come to know Jesus. And just to close with this story, last week I saw a program on the famine. Did anyone see it? 1840, nearly 1 million people died because of lack of food, but yet there was food. We as Christians have the bread of life, and today there are so many people dying of spiritual hunger. So let's go and give them bread, the bread of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
So Tash, could we, you know that first song we sang about the compassion, whether we could maybe have that as our closing song? Be great. But let's just pray for that lady, that they would provide a bed for her. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for that word of hope, Lord, that Paddy released, Lord, by sharing with her, Lord. And we want to pray now that just this week you would open up a bed for her. and that you would help her out of her her living hell, Lord, and release her, Lord, into release her from her addiction, Lord, and release her into truth. And we just want to pray that she will be able to find a place in this church, Lord, to be restored, to be rebuilt, and be revived. And Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. We thank you this is your idea, not ours. And I thank you, Lord, that you're helping us to catch up with that. So shall we stand as we sing our final song?